Revelation chapter 11, just a brief introduction, because what we're going to do this evening is to look at seven reasons why there must be a millennium, or if you like, the messianic kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ ruling here on this earth. So first of all, Revelation chapter 11 and three verses, 15 to 17. Revelation 11, 15 to 17. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Well, as you know, the sad thing is that very few believers believe there will be a reign of Christ on the earth. But they're so clear in scriptures right through the Old Testament, New Testament, that Jesus Christ is coming back to reign here. Now, if we looked at Revelation chapter 20, you will find that there are seven occasions when it said that Jesus will reign for 1,000 years. Now, you know those scriptures. What do people do with that who are believers? They say, oh, that just means a long period of time. Sorry. There are specific numbers in the book of Revelation. I'll just mention this as an introduction. For example, there's 144,000 Jewish believers in the tribulation, first half, who will be witnessing the gospel of the kingdom. Precise number. There are the two witnesses, also in the same chapter 11. Same number. There's the mention of 42 months, or 3.5 years, or 1260 days. Well, it means just precisely that. And the problem is that when you come to the 1,000 years, oh, no, it doesn't mean that anymore. Mm. Talk about inconsistency. Mm-hmm. David Moore mentioned this last Monday as well. So there will be a rule of Christ upon the earth. If you go now back to the last chapter of Zechariah, chapter 14, please. This again, only a basic introduction. Zechariah chapter 14, and just a selection of few verses in this rather lengthy chapter. In Zechariah chapter 14, last book but one in the Old Testament, Malachi being the last one, Zechariah 14, tremendous teaching in this book, by the way. You can see in verse 3 that the Lord will come to fight against the nations that are fighting against Jerusalem. Well, he can't do that from heaven, can he? It's got to be down here. Verse 4 says his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. Now, that is not his ascension. This relates to the second coming. And incidents happen there. Look in verse 9. Verse 9. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. The Jewish Shema. The Lord is king over all the earth. Reigning. Revelation 11. Go down to verse 16. The command of the Lord for everyone who survives as believers to come in at the beginning of the millennium. A special celebration with the marriage of the Lamb. Supper of the Lamb with his bride, of course. Verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations, they be believers, they came originally against Jerusalem, shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, year to year to worship the King in Israel, this happens to be. So you've got all these signs. Now, we won't go back to, or forward here in Zechariah, we won't go to Matthew chapter 12 and 13, because there, Jesus knows of his rejection in Matthew 12 by the religious leaders. And then in chapter 13, he speaks some parables deliberately so they wouldn't understand him, quoting Isaiah 6. In other words, he's speaking about the parables of the kingdom, meaning the kingdom to come. Now, because of his rejection, and the church is not mentioned until Matthew 16, by the way, first time church is mentioned, he was offering his kingly reign to Israel, and they rejected him. So he postponed his kingdom, but not cancelled it, because that's prophesied to come. His will be the throne, David's throne in Jerusalem, fulfilling the Davidic covenant, as I said before. That would be called the theocratic, God ruling in his kingdom on the earth, Christ the Son. So that messianic kingdom will come. He's not abdicated, he's coming back to fulfill it. That's important. Of course, we know, first of all, the Lord's coming for the church. We know that. Obviously, we doubt about that. We know also that Armageddon is coming in Revelation 16 and 19. And the Lord is coming back to the church. Now look at, let's go to Revelation again, chapter 19. Just briefly, this is just a brief foundation. In chapter 19, you see there again the second coming of the Lord to this earth, which many Christians deny. Well, what they do with these scriptures, I'm sure. Revelation 19 from verse 11. This is the Lord leaving heaven. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he himself and him was called faithful and true, and over years. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. That's against the nations who are rebels. His eyes are like flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that he no one knew except himself. And there's a description of him as he comes. Verse 15, out of his mouth came a sharp sword that will he should strike the nations. He's judging the living nations. Only God could do that. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath and the wrath of Almighty God. Name on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's coming back. And then the next chapter is the setting up of his millennial rule upon the earth. It's consecutive. It's literal. Now, just go back for a moment to Psalm 2, a long way back. To Psalm 2, and then we'll get into them. Psalm 2. It's one you know well, I'm sure, but it's about, like Revelation 19, it's his triumph over his enemies. And God is in heaven and he laughs at the puny efforts of man to try and overrule the Lord. Psalm 2, it's funny, I'll take up parts of it. The nations are raging, that will be at Armageddon, of course. And they're taking counsel against the Lord and his anointed, that is Messiah. And he who sits in heavens, verse 4, laughs. He shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak in these words. And there will be distress, as you can see. Yet the Father says this, in verse 6, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And that's not the church. Zion is Israel and Jerusalem. And the Lord says, the Father says, you are my son. The nations are your inheritance. Verse 8, the ends of the earth for your possession. Well, again, you can't possess if you're still in heaven. You've got to possess when you come into your inheritance, which is the earth. So he calls on people to be wise. Verse 9 says, you shall break them with a rod of iron, which is Revelation 19 again, and you shall deal with them like a potter's vessel, dash them. That's his judgment. So this is what we're looking at. The millennium, the reign of Christ upon the earth. And there are seven reasons, at least those seven, that's what we look at. Seven reasons why there must be Messianic kingdom, Christ rule upon the earth. Seven reasons, at least that, I'm looking at seven. First of all, it preserves the integrity of God's character. It preserves the integrity of God's character. We see man can't win, Satan can't win, the Lord must win. And he is sovereign Lord, he's in control. This is important. At the cross, he dealt with our sin. He was in control. He said, no man takes my life from me, I give it up myself, and I will take it up again. Sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will in fact vindicate all that he says in the Gospels, all that was said about him in the Old Testament. I want you to go back to one verse in Isaiah 9. Well, in Psalms you go forward to Isaiah 9. Just see one verse there. Isaiah 9. And look at verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. Now I know this is really Christmas. We've looked at this before, I know. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders. We looked at that before. And you've got his wonderful names there. verse 7, of the increase of his government, his rulership, sovereignty, and peace will be no end upon the throne of David and of his kingdom, for within the Davidic covenant, Jerusalem king, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, whenever it happens, even forever and ever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He will do it. So that makes it very clear. This is not a Christmas message. This is a return of Christ and his message. So very clearly, righteousness must win. The Lord must win. Sin can't, the devil can't, man can't. And he will come to establish his righteous government. And his word says so, and the very integrity of God's character backs this up. He cannot fail, he cannot lie, he is a God of truth. This is what he's going to do. The integrity of God's character is at stake here, but no problem. Second one is that he must accomplish all his purposes. There's much prophecy in the Old Testament, a lot of the things that Jesus said himself. Look in Matthew's Gospel. It's good to jump around a bit. Matthew's Gospel. Look at those chapters which are chapters relating to the Great Tribulation. In chapter 24, verse 29 of Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation, so that's the scene set. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will not fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's back to earth. And he's going to gather the rest of the Jewish people back to the land of Israel. That's clear enough, isn't it? He's coming with great power. That's one of his purposes. So we could go into the Old Testament prophecy, a great deal there of his promises there. And if you just go forwards to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a glorious chapter on the resurrection, of course. You know that. Chapter 15. And look at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. It's all about the resurrection, the coming again of the Lord. Verse 24, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. That's at the end of the millennium, handing it all back to the Father. Creation of a new heaven and a new earth after the great white throne. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power that is not of him, of course. All human power is going to be put down. On Saturday evening, I'm speaking on these very themes, on the end of Gentile power on Saturday evening at the convention. And you can see he must reign, verse 25, till he has put all enemies under his feet. Only God can do that. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So very clearly, he's going to rule, then pass back everything to the Father, and the Father and himself will create the new heaven. So God must accomplish all his purposes. I'll just go back with me to Jeremiah. Wasn't it good to jump around? Jeremiah 23. You can see there a wonderful promise about the Lord Jesus coming to reign and his character. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and exercise judgment and righteousness in the earth. This is not heaven. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called the Lord our righteousness. There you have it. What more would you say? That's Jesus. He's coming to establish his kingly rule. And he will reign and he will prosper. Marvelous, isn't it? It really is. So he's coming by power and not persuasion. Think about that. He's coming to demonstrate power and not persuasion. He's not going to plead with people to obey him. He's going to say, you obey me or else. Yeah, this is perhaps another side of the character of Jesus. You know. He's not only a little lamb, he's a roaring lion. Not the roaring lion that Satan in 1 Peter. So, it's necessary also that when he comes, he's going to restore this earth as it is before the fall. Except there will be death in the millennium. That's the only difference. But it says he's going to restore Israel particularly and the earth to be like the Garden of Eden. It's in the prophets, in Ezekiel. I think it is. So it's necessary for him to establish once again and to restore original harmony between heaven and earth. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks about him being the second Adam, the Lord from heaven. He's going to recover all that the first Adam lost. That's an interesting study, by the way. And he will restore everything the first Adam lost. So that's what the Lord is going to do when he comes. It's necessary to restore the original harmony between heaven and earth, between God and his creation. At last, when Jesus comes to reign and to rule. Go to Romans now with me. You see that in chapter 8 of Romans. Chapter 8 of Romans. Well-known verses. Let's read from verse 18 to 25. Romans 8, verses 18 to 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, in you. You're going to shine. For the earnest expectation of the creation, or creature, better creation, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, you and me. For the creation was subjected to futility, that's to the fall. Not willingly, the earth had nothing to do with it. That was man. But because of him who subjected it in hope. What is the hope? Everything to be restored. It's not the hope of heaven. In context, it's the hope of a new creation. Christ ruled and dealt with it. Because the creation itself will be delivered, you see, future, from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You're coming back to reign here, kings and priests under God. Let's read on. No, I think that'll do. We could read on a bit. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors in birth pangs together until now. Not only they, but we also are the first fruits of the Spirit, these early believers. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption of our final being with the Lord. We're adopted now, but the finality is to come, and the redemption of our bodies. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, of course not. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance and patience, of course. That's to come. The restoring of creation to the proper order as it was before the fall, except the fact there will be death. And people in fact can rebel, but the Lord will put them to death. Yeah, it does that. So that's necessary to restore the original harmony in creation between God and his creation once again. At the moment there's hostility. In the end there will not be. In the millennium and of course the new earth. It's also necessary to remove the curse. Curse has been put on this earth, right back at the beginning after the fall. Curse, thorns and weeds, pain in childbirth for women, all that is there. So there's a need to redeem the earth from the curse. And, you know, right through, when you think about the New Jerusalem, there's going to be no, and heaven, no pain, no tears, no sadness, no grieving, no upset, no torment, no death, no sorrow. There is plenty of that now. But in the end, no. So it's going to be big changes. It's become a necessity in God's heart and mind, in his integrity of character, to remove this curse from this earth and set it right and rich once again in every way. So the Lord knows he's going to do that. Now the prophets, not going into them, so many of them, have promised a tremendous renewing of this earth. Not, I'm not talking about the new earth, but the way in which everything is going to prosper on this earth under Christ's reign. The fruitfulness of the earth, the temperature balance is going to increase. People are going to live in harmony, because we all believe it in the millennium anyway. A great restoration of so many things. Even now, in Israel, you know, previously it was all desert because they cut all the trees down. Because the Arabs insisted on a tax being paid on every tree, so they got them down. Or all went to desert or swamp. Now, the Jewish people have planted 200 million trees in 100 years. And looking at the space, it's all green. All around is desert brown. That's only just the beginning. What will it be like in the millennium? Wow. In the animal world, no hostility, no flesh-eating creatures. By the way, dinosaurs didn't eat flesh. They were vegetarians, by the way. Never mind about what Mr. Spielberg says.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes. So also upon this earth will be righteousness. We read about that in Jeremiah 23. Righteousness and justice, peace and harmony, all that to be restored, and the curse which is imposed back in Genesis will be indeed removed. I'd like, if you were, to go back to two places. We look in Isaiah first. And this is just one instance. I won't quote any more. Isaiah 35. And this, of course, related partially to when Jesus himself was on the earth, as he exercised his power in this way. But let's read from Isaiah chapter 35, and read the first, well, the verses 1 to 10 is the chapter, but let's just look at them quickly. Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, like the people of Israel. Desert shall rejoice, blossom as a rose, shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The grove of Lebanon shall be given to it. That's the beauty of the Lebanese cedar trees. Excellence of Carmel. You probably see many things, fruit from Carmel region, fruitful, fertile region of Israel. Carmel fruits. Yeah, they come from there. It's going to be far greater in the end. And back in chapter 27, this occurred to my mind, he said, the Lord will use Israel to fulfill the whole earth with fruit. And you can get Jaffa oranges anywhere from the North Pole to the South now. Well, it started now, but going to be much greater then. Yeah. They shall see the glory of the Lord. Well, he'll be present, of course. The excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands, make the feeble knees. Say to those that are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance upon his enemies. Your recompense, he will save. Come and save you. Now look at this. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. Well, Jesus did that. Ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. He gave hearing to them. The lame shall leap like a deer. Oh, he did that too. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter and John also at the temple of Jerusalem, beautiful gate there. And he says, the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness. That's partially happening now. Greater then. Streams in the desert, parched ground shall become a pool. And the thirsty land, springs of water. And so on. This is what the Lord is saying. A highway shall be there. and a road, and shall be called the highway of holiness. Holiness in the millennium. Now, all this healing Jesus did, should we say, perform in a way, but it will be far, far greater when he comes and he sets things right. He will do this first as he sets up his reign. Because there may be many people who are saved in the tribulation who have some of these illnesses. What will the Lord do? Heal them straight away.
Hallelujah.
It's one of the signs of his messianic nature. He'll do that. Wonderful, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
He said there's going to be no lion there. That is a ravenous beast. Dangerous, not anymore. A redeemed shall walk there. The ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. The Jews are going to come home fully, completely. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Hallelujah.
Mm.
That's a change, isn't it?
Yeah.
All that chapter 35 is a big change. Let's just go to one more very quickly. That's in chapter 24. Go back a bit. And then one in the New Testament. Chapter 24 of Isaiah. Just look at the last three verses. The early part of the chapter is devastating judgment, but not now. Verses 21 to 23 tells you something different. Isaiah 24, 21 to 23. It shall come to pass in that day, when it happens, that the Lord will punish on high the host of the exalted ones, those who are proud of their being. And on the earth, the kings of the earth come to judge them. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, ready for judgment, you see. And they will be shut in the prison. Well, you know where that's going to be. After many days, they'll be punished. Not yet. Oh, not yet, but it will come. Now, verse 23, is it? Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed. For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his elders gloriously. Wonderful. He's going to reign gloriously. Isn't that fantastic?
Mm-hmm.
Now, one more in the New Testament, Galatians 3. This is the fourth out of the seven. We're going to see the others in a moment. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. This is where the Lord is dealing with the curse imposed on the earth right back from Genesis 3. You know it's there. We won't go back to Genesis. Galatians 3, 13 to 15. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And he certainly did. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, you and me, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Well, we have had that. He has redeemed us from the curse imposed upon this earth. And the curse, of course, one of them is death. And death is the last enemy to be destroyed, and he'll do it. And life will take its place, according to eternal life. Hallelujah for that.
Mm.
So it's necessary to redeem this earth from the curse. Christ bore the curse in his own body on the tree. And that, of course, going back to Deuteronomy, we're going to do that. Also, this is something important. When God made covenants, initially with Israel, he has to keep his word. The only conditional covenant, as you know, is the Mosaic law. Because there were conditions that Israel had to obey to be blessed. But the others, the Abrahamic covenant, God put him to sleep. And God made all the covenant. Abraham didn't even have to agree with it. It was given to him. Unconditionally. Next one is the Davidic covenant. And again, David wasn't saying, well, God said to him, David, if you obey me, I'll keep this covenant. No, he didn't. He said, David, you will have someone to reign in your family line in the future on your throne in Jerusalem. No conditions. He's going to do it. Well, we know that. Then there's a new covenant for the house of Israel and the house of Judah. We have that aspect to ourselves, of course. But it's for the house of Israel and the house of Judah, despite all that they have done against the Lord, including rejecting him and disobeying right through their history. The Lord is a God of grace and mercy. Hosea is a perfect example of his own relationship with God. We've dealt with that before. God must fulfill his covenant with the nation of Israel as well as you and me. And he cannot break his word. God can't lie. Listen, if he could break his word to you and me and to Israel, we have nothing. God cannot break his word, neither to Israel nor the church, and nor the nations under judgment either. So he must keep his promises to Israel. Now, if you go back in Genesis, you see the Abrahamic covenant. I'm not going to do that at all. But I will look at one place. That's one of the Psalms, 105. Psalm 105. Look at verses 8 to 10. Here you can see the promises, not just made to one person, but generations. Psalm 105, verses 8 to 10. It's the same in 1 Chronicles. Psalm 105, verses 8 to 10. He has remembered his covenant forever. The word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. Now, supposing that's, say, 40,000 years. That's forever, really. Because this earth is only 6,000 anyway. So it means forever. The covenant which he made with Abraham, his oath to Isaac, his son, and confirmed it to Jacob, or Israel, for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant. How long is that everlasting? There are three different generations of God made promises. He made the promise to Abraham. He, as it were, continued to Isaac and confirmed it to Jacob. Three generations. And for 40,000 years and an everlasting covenant. Everlasting is everlasting. Well, we could look at different places in this, but we won't do it. Indeed, Jesus said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He didn't say I was. He says, I am. They're still alive. In heaven. I am their God. Not I was when they were alive. That's just something. I am the God of Abraham. So there's all these promises. There's a promise about the land covenant. People mistakenly call it a Palestinian covenant. It's wrong. It's a land covenant. God made with them, I'm giving you the land, and you've got it forever. This land. So that's number five. Wonderful that is. There are many scriptures I can look at. So there's bound to be the Davidic covenant to be fulfilled. Abrahamic covenant fulfilled for the nation of Israel. All that's going to happen. You and I are going to be kings and priests and reign with God upon the earth in the millennium. Glorious, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So all these things are very important. The new covenant. I could go into many scriptures on that. I won't do it. Number six. During the millennium, there will be a final test on humanity. You see, there will be, as you know, we discussed it before, there will be believers saved in the Great Tribulation who will not be martyred and will go into the millennium in their earthly bodies. You and I will have glorified bodies, like Jesus. But those in the millennium, gone through as believers, in their earthly bodies, will have families. Out of those families, over many generations, over the 1,000 years, there will be the rebels. Who still want to rebel against the Lord because he's ruling with the rod around, they can't rebel until Satan is released from the pit. And for a short time, they will rebel and the Lord will send punishment from heaven quickly and deal with them and in the lake of fire. So the final test on fallen human nature, when everything is going to be great and rosy in the millennium, think, oh, everything is garbage, you know, unbelievers, grown up, gone through life, almost looking as if they are believers, but the Lord knows they're not. They have no regenerate heart. And then when Satan is released from the pit, at the end of the millennium, he'll get these unbelievers together to fight against the Lord. So there will be this final test of human nature, even in the millennium, for those born under ideal kingdom conditions. There will still be rebels who will fight against the Lord in the end. Seventhly, Christ must be glorified and reveal his glory to this earth as King of Glory. Psalm 2, Psalm 24. The last time this earth saw Jesus, bear this richly in mind, strongly in mind, the last time this earth saw Jesus was in suffering, pain, shame, isolation, brought under the judgment of the Father for our sin, mocked by many. That is not the last time this earth will see Jesus. That is not the last time this earth will see Jesus. They'll see him coming as King of Glory and majesty and triumph and honor and authority and greatness.
Mm-hmm.
And he will rule in his glory, not in shame, not in distress, not made sin, right back there. So he must gain the glory. We read Psalm 2. I'd like you to turn to two scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's time to finish. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verses 11 through to 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's read from verse 10, though, I think. 2 Timothy chapter 2 from 10 to 13. Therefore, Paul says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Well, what a promise. This is a faithful saying. If we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He must keep truth. Let's hope we're not faithless in that respect, certainly. Go on to Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. We come towards an end. Revelation 5, 10. I've quoted this before. Revelation 5, 10. This is a worship in heaven. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain. Verse 10. Well, let's read verse 9 because it's part of the new song. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for we were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Not heaven. Well, that will be true. But we shall be kings, queens on the earth. We will be part of the bride, queen of Christ, reigning with him. And it says in Revelation 3, the promise, those who win through, which I'm sure we all will do, against the battles we have, Jesus says, you will sit with me on my throne, down here, as I have sat with him, my Father, on his throne. Revelation 3:21, I think it is. So Christ must be glorified. The word must be fulfilled. God's nature and integrity is at stake. He is the King of Glory, Psalm 24. The kingdom which was promised way back to Israel, which was postponed, and the kingdom put in abeyance, if you like, into the siding where we're on the main line, until the time when the church is complete and off we go, and God starts in his plans for us on the 70th week of Daniel, the last 7 years, tribulation time. But the kingdom which he promised, postponed for a while, but is being prepared and will be provided. It was postponed, it's being prepared, and it will be provided, will become prosperous. Everything that man could dream of will be here because Christ is going to make the big changes. Messiah once wept over Jerusalem, as you know. When he comes back, it will be joy in Jerusalem. Scriptures make it clear, plain and clear. Yes, we know there will be a renewed earth. It says that Israel will be like the Garden of Eden. Once again, the one queen of the Scriptures in Ezekiel. Long life will be restored. People will live like before. Well, Adam, Noah lived into the 900s. Long life will be restored. Isaiah 65, 66. All that's going to happen as well. All these other things. Praise and worship will be so spontaneous and easy. God's purposes and planned redemption will be very much complete. I could go into many sections in Isaiah, I won't do it. But there will be a full and final manifestation of the glory of the Lord.
Praise God.
As the waters cover the sea.
Amen.
Habakkuk mentions this, other places mention it. That's going to be a marvellous time, don't you think so?
Hallelujah.
I think it's 9 o'clock, I think we'll leave it there, one could say a little bit more, but we'll leave it as well. He's going to display perfection when he comes back here. Human government will be replaced by divine government. Famine will be replaced by abundance, a transformed earth. No more terrorism, no more fear, no more violence, all replaced by peace, love and joy and rest. Natural disasters, no more. Replaced by stability and health and safety. Satan is bound. Christ is going to be enthroned, loved, worshipped, and to reign.
Praise God.
Many changes will take place down here. There are many names and titles of the Lord. I can give you a long list of them. I won't do it now. But you know, in that prayer that Jesus gave only as a model prayer to be prayed, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on the earth just as it is in heaven. People say that prayer, but they don't even know what it means. I'm sorry to say it. That prayer is often on rote. Think about what it means. Thy kingdom come on the earth. It will. Thy will be done on the earth. It will. His kingdom is coming. And you come with me and see it all yourself. Amen.